I'm so excited to be able to speak this, just to be able to do a short message. I feel like there's so much that I wanted to say and put into a message, and like it's gonna be awesome. And so like my temptation is to cram a bunch of stuff into one message, and I may have done that a little bit, but it should be good. I'm in seminary now and doing a lot of homework these days, so I haven't prepared too much, but it should be good. So I picked something really, really short and simple, and that is going through the entire book of Philippians. So fun. You'll be out of here by midnight. Starting with just the first part, I'm just going to read Philippians 1:9, and then 21, and then 27 through 30. So I'm not going to read huge chunks, but we're just going to gather a little bit of pieces. And our goal today is to kind of talk about why we do church. Like, why are we here? What are we doing? Why did we brave the rain and come together? Why do we do church? We've got a Bible. We've got God. Like, what does it mean for us? So it's something that Mitch and Peter and I have been talking about as far as, what should we be? What should the church be like? How do we embody Christ and live that out in the world? So just kind of run through Philippians. We're gonna see three different aspects that can guide us in our and how we do that, how we embody Christ, and how we live it out to the world. So Philippians 1:9. And then I'm going to skip to 27. So Paul here is in prison. He's writing to the church in Philippi from prison, I think in Rome, right? And he's writing to encourage them. And he's got such joy. And he's really writing to the church to make sure that they are walking rightly in God and representing him well. So he has a prayer for them in verse 1:9. He says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And then he talks about how to live as Christ and to die as gain. And then in Philippians 1:27, he encourages them. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So he's giving them this vision, who to be as the church. And so I've broken this down into three things that he's wanting them to be. The first one is unity. So he's wanting them to gather together side by side. He's wanting them to come together in love and have this side by sideness to it. And then the second thing is purity. What I'm calling purity. So he talks about approving what is excellent, being pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel. And so this kind of goes into purity. So purity is acting rightly, but it's also not letting in the impurities, sin and false teaching and things like that. And then the third aspect is endurance. We see this a lot throughout Philippians, where he's talking about how to endure through trials. He's in prison right now, but he's like, don't worry. Endure patiently through trials. And so he talks about here, about standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith. So we got to have unity as a church, and purity and endurance. Cool. So go do that. All right. So basically like we've got this vision, right? We know what we want to be. But like how? How do we have unity? How do we have purity? How do we have endurance? How do we be in prison and still be encouraging people with letters, like Paul? Basically what we see here is, I'm going to use an analogy for this message. And this comes from my homework, so I'm borrowing a lot from what I've been learning, because I can kind of kill two birds with one stone a little bit. My class right now is on interpretation, but the professor, Dr. Van Hooser is his name, talks a lot about the church and who we are to be. And he uses this metaphor of a drama, that basically the church is acting out this story to the world. And it's the story of the gospel. It's the story of Christ. And the church comes together and we gain instruction from the word in what this story is and how to embody it. And then we put it on. We put on Christ. We're like becoming a character, essentially. And then we're acting out that story in the world. And it's this really beautiful picture. One of the dangers, though, of this picture is we're not like pretending, right? Like we're not just acting as if we're Christians. We actually are. We're not acting out a fake story. It's a true story. It's the reality of Christ. And so the things that we put on are a real reality. It also isn't that easy. So God doesn't make us absolutely perfect in unity, purity, and endurance right away. So what I'm going to do is kind of go through Philippians. We're going to see three basically realities. So pretend like you guys are the actors in this drama, and we're trying to act out the gospel. We're trying to be Christ and act it out to the world. So we need to know what that means. So we're going to look at what Paul says about the three realities of this gospel story of who Christ is. And then we're going to go into the three different, what does that mean of like the character we are to put on because of that reality. So we're going to become that character. And then we're going to see, what does that mean? How does that lived out? That's the basic gist. So we better get into it because there's a lot in here, and I don't want to be talking forever. So the first one, let's go to Philippians 2:5. This is Paul explaining one of those realities of the gospel. And he's explaining what Jesus did, who he is. So in verse 5, he says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Yeah! So this is our first reality of the story of what Jesus has done. So how do we break this up? So basically, Jesus is God, and he's in this perfect heaven. But for some reason, he chooses to give it up. He chooses to put on a lowly status, to give up his throne, to come to earth as a human, and like a lowly human at that. He didn't become some celebrity. Well, he got famous, but anyway. yeah, he didn't come, born into some wealthy dynasty family or something. So Paul is saying, like, think about this. Think about how Jesus humbled himself. He wasn't in it for his own glory, but he was completely focused on God's glory, his Father's glory. He loved his Father so much that he was obedient even to die. And because of this great humility, he was exalted. He was exalted even to a higher status, and now he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling on his throne. And so this is our first reality. So actors, now we have to put on this character. So I've actually got props, like I'm some youth pastor. I'm just having fun with this. So picturing that we are putting on Christ's character of love and humility. So check this sweater out. If this doesn't speak love and humility, I don't know what does. So this is our first character we're putting on as we're acting out the gospel. So you'll have to start sewing your own knitted sweaters, or I guess it's not sewing, it's knitting. Anyway, I found this at the secondhand store, and I thought it was pretty cool. It's got like little angels and hearts and stuff. Anyway, but this represents putting on Christ's humility and his love for one another. And so when Paul talks about being unified and loving each other, it's about putting on Christ. It's about putting on his humility, how he was all about glorifying the Father. And as we become in faith more one with him, we want to seek God's glory too. And so imagine if we didn't do this. Imagine if we weren't unified in that same goal. Like, we would be in it for our own glories. And so, like, maybe we would get along a little bit as long as we can mutually help each other in our own interests. But once my interest clashes with Peter's interest, then all of a sudden, like, now we're split. Because I'm about my own status and gaining more power or more whatever, celebrity or something like that. I want to do my own goals and be successful in life. And so people who get in my way, pfft. So that is not the Christian walk. That is not the story we're telling. We're not telling the story of individual success. We're telling the story of glorifying God and who he is. And so this is our first task, our first kind of costume, if you will. I hesitate to call it a costume because it's a reality. But it's something we're to put on and practice together. And Paul talks about how it creates unity. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, not looking only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's a great example of embodying this. And it's not just humility, it's joy too. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, I mean, think about how joyful it is to be a part of a community that is about something beyond themselves, about glorifying God, you know? And so, same too, this reality of Christ and what he's done should give us joy, and that joy can create unity as well. We're having joy together, and it's bonding. Okay, so that's the first point. I've got two more. I better go through this. Okay, so I'm taking off this physically, but not spiritually. Okay, so what's the second one? The second one, we're going to read Philippians. This is, I don't have the chapter in here. I think chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Is it, indeed I count everything? Is that right, chapter 2?
Chapter 3.
Okay, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Thank you. So he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So here we have a second reality of this story we're telling. And it's the story of Jesus came, humbled himself, and died on the cross, and then was raised. Good for him. But there's a second part of that. And that part is what that accomplished. And basically, Jesus was perfect. He died in our place so that he could give us his perfection, his righteousness. So as sinners, we're wrong before God. So we're guilty before God, essentially. But Jesus Christ giving us his righteousness, taking our place, the punishment for that, our guilty verdict, that bestowed on us his right status so that we can be right before God. And it's not just about, I get to kind of go free, but being right before God means that the relationship is restored. That's what it's all about. That we can be with God again. Reconciliation is that big word of coming back together in relationship. And so the second character we are to put on from that, hold on just a second. So it's Christ's righteous status. Oh, I just lost status of my, God, it's breaking. Okay, so I didn't have like a captain jacket or something like that. But I did have, this is my old, do you guys know what a drum major is? It's like the leader of the band who's like up front like this, basically. So it's like the conductor or something like that. Anyway, but this jacket was the special drum major uniform. And so with this jacket, I had like status, like captain of the band, essentially. And so when I put this on, I stood a little bit straighter. And I was like, okay. And I had to be commanding and, you know, get people in line and stuff like that. Because band is serious. It's a serious sport. And so, this is it's a bit of a stretch here. But basically, we've put on Christ's robes of righteousness. We've put on his robes of purity. We're not working to somehow be right before God. You guys, this is one of the cores of Christianity, especially Protestant Christianity, is that we don't work to be right for God. We've been given it by Christ through grace, right? But this isn't just some cool truth that we learn. This is a reality that we embody, that we put on. And so basically, we have on Christ's robes. So no matter our status in this life, we have Jesus' kingly, pure robes on. And so we are known by God, and we know him, and we've become like his sons and daughters. And that's a status in a way. And this is really, really important because, so he talks about Paul in that beginning, right, of having unity first, and then he talks about having purity. So first of all, when we put this on, you know how I kind of stand up a little bit straighter, like when we put on Christ's righteousness, we'll probably start acting, you know, within that reality, like, oh, I've been given this status. I better act like that status, essentially. I'm right. I'm known by God. But then, two, this reality and this thing we have on helps protect us from those false stories that come in. So for example, like if you are worried and concerned about your status and where you are, like am I a good person? Am I like, gosh, you know, like I don't feel like I feel guilty, and I don't feel right before God, and I don't feel like going to church makes me feel guilty, and then also like we talked about having the humility of Christ, but sometimes that can become like a, oh, I'm a nobody and I'm a loser and I'm just here to serve other people, but you know, stuff like that. That's kind of a false humility. And basically, when we don't know who we are in Christ, when we don't know the reality that we've been completely forgiven and cleansed, then we'll just be so open to those false teachings, essentially, that can get in, that's going to promise us to make us feel better, you know, all that stuff to self-improvement and how to be better, because we've got this inner guilt going on and this inner feeling of I'm not good enough, right? And so putting on the robes of Christ means like I'm good. I'm known by God. I'm found in Him. What more can I need? Like there's nothing that you can try and tempt me with. I'm good. I'm satisfied. I'm right before God. I don't have to have that inner guilt or that inner shame. And so I can be humble and love one another, but with joy and a confidence, not with I'm a nobody. But we're all partakers of the gospel and partakers of Christ's righteousness. Okay, so. I'm covering a lot. I have one more. Just one more, I swear. So the second one, so we've got that on. So we're doing well as a church. We're clothed with the love and humility of Christ, creating unity. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so we can have no confidence on our flesh, but all of our confidence is in God. And so we are able to do away with the false teachings and have purity in our thought and in our teaching and in our living. But then there's a third one that comes, because storms come, physical storms, spiritual storms, just like really hard times. And if you haven't experienced much hard times, they're coming. In this world, you will have troubles. I was just at the Gray's House Church. We read John 16, and Jesus promises, in this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we're going to look at that in Philippians. So in Philippians 3:20, verse 21, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So this is the next reality of the gospel. So yes, Jesus humbled himself and died for us. Yes, he gave us his righteousness. Yes, he's reigning now on the throne, and we have status in his kingdom. But also, he's going to return. And this is the reality of the hope that we have as Christians. And it's a hope that can give us endurance. So this is also an incredibly important character also that we put on, or this truth, this reality that we put on. So I better follow through with my. So imagine that you are, like, your work just really is tough, and it's like, oh man, and just horrible, and your boss is, ugh. But you're gonna be going to Hawaii in like next month, and you're so excited. You're starting to wear Hawaiian, kind of Hawaiian, shirts, every day because you're so excited. And so it's like, gosh, it's really tough right now, but I'm so excited for like 1 month from now. So I'm going to push through because it's all going to be good and I'm going to be warm. And even though it's 20 degrees and wearing short sleeve because I'm so excited. So this is the idea of putting on the hope, the reality that Jesus is going to return. And we can see that Paul has this, you know, he says in, he just has this such steadfastness, even though he's in prison. So in verse 3:13, he says, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So basically, Paul is looking forward to when the kingdom of God is fully realized. So Christ died for us. He's reigning in heaven. We've been given his righteousness, but things kind of still suck sometimes. he hasn't, all these promises in the Old Testament, like one day there was going to be no sorrow and sickness and the Savior would come. And like, where are you, God, sometimes in all of our problems? Where are you in pandemics? Where are you in storms? Where are you in death and things like that? And so there's all of this hardship, and so it can be hard to endure. We can begin to have that joy and humility of Christ as we've come to know him, and we can have that wonderful joy also of putting on his righteousness. But then, like, how do we endure in it? And so it's also really important to put on that hope of Christ. So, hey, we're in Hope in Christ Church. What exactly is this hope? So I got to go into this, because the Christian hope, what is that? Like, there's a lot of teaching on that we accept Jesus and then we have eternal life in heaven. So we die and we get to be in heaven with God. And that's hopeful. But is that the end of the story? Or is that just the end of your story? The end of the story is Jesus coming down, heaven coming down to earth, and how Jesus is going to make all things new. He's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So we see Paul so excited about this reality, so excited about how I live my whole life to be like Christ, to be one with him in his sufferings, and to be one with him in everything. You know, I too will humble myself even unto death, because I know that Christ is going to return, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior. So it's this Savior coming to us and making all things new. And so this is extremely important reality too. So we put on our Hawaiian shirts, because basically, like, if we just kind of like, maybe I get to go to heaven, like, then why is anything we do on this earth important? But it kind of makes the whole story kind of a failed project, where God makes people on earth to be, you know, his regents on earth and to have dominion. And then, they mess up. And then he creates Israel. And they mess up. So I guess he'll just destroy everything because it was a failure, you know. But no. Jesus is the hope that, who we are as a church means something. What we do means something, because Christ is going to come and make all things new. He's going to restore the earth. He's going to he's going to eliminate all of the evil and all of the impurity, and we're going to be perfectly one with him. We're going to have glorified bodies. And so that's the end of the story. So as actors acting out as the church this grand story of the gospel, we know the ending. And so that can give us much hope as we follow along with the story and bad things happen in the story. You know, it's like kind of when you know the ending of a movie, you're like, oh, it's okay. I know he's stuck and locked in the place, but he'll get free. He'll get saved. I know what's going to happen. So, without this hope, it's going to be really difficult to get through things. So we always have to be looking ahead to what lies ahead. And that's Christ our Savior returning to us to rule on earth. A perfect king, a perfect ruler. It's hard to imagine with a lot of rulers on this earth. What would a perfect one look like? But that's what we have a reality. And we're a citizenship now. So yes, we wait for the hope, but we have tastes of that now. We have little tastes. God healing people. God, just giving us that joy of his presence now. So even though he's not with us bodily, his spirit is in us and is reminding us of that reality. So we're already living in that future kingdom already. Just little tastes. And so as actors of Christ, we're showing Christ's love and his humility, not gaining our own status, but glorifying God. We are putting on his righteousness, and we're not trying to gain our own right standing and trying to be a good person through our own works, but we have confidence in God and how he saved us and given us his righteousness. And then we also act out this hope to the world. So as the world sees you, as the world sees us, together or out in the world, may they be able to see the story of the gospel acted out in your life. And that's also the importance of the church. We can't do this alone. We can't show humility to the world just by ourselves. There has to be another person to show love. There has to be another person to show grace to, as we have righteousness. And there has to be the church to remind each other of this hope that we have. So that's about it. But I do have a challenge, because it's not quite over. I went to Western, and my very first A minus was was in my communications class. And it's because I gave this talk on why it's important to volunteer, and I got knocked down because I didn't have like a call to action at the end. And so I was like, I will never give a talk again without a call to action at the end. So really, really quickly, this is easy because we're just going to use Paul's call to action, basically. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see in here, first of all, rejoicing. So it's a command to just rejoice. So as we think about that story, we can just worship. And we can think on the ways, what God has done for us and who we are in Christ. And take some time this week to rejoice in that, alone with each other. The second is, we're going to still have worries. We're not going to be perfect at this. There's no reason to fake being just a happy person all the time. We're going to have some struggles. But when we do have anxieties, when we do have worries, we can first go to God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. So we go, God, why did this happen? Or God, I'm struggling with this. Or God, why does this keep happening? But we also have that thanksgiving part. God, I'm frustrated. I'm anxious. I'm worried about things. But I know that you are King. I know that you're over everything. I know that you loved me. You died for me. You clothed me in your righteousness. You're returning to make all things new. I can endure. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for saving me back in, 1998. Thank you, God, for, that time when you just spoke to me in your word. And you can just remember all the things he's done for you. And just be thankful also. So practice that this week. And then thinking about good things. This can be hard too, because there's so many bad things to think about. So many concerns these days. But take some time. This can be together, watching your conversations and seeing what you're talking about, but also your thoughts. Maybe that means not reading the news quite as much, or maybe that means avoiding some people who are always causing that tension and gossip and all that things and creating just bad thoughts. Whatever that might look like to you, you can pray through that, but to be watching your thoughts. So, yeah, that's about it. I hope that this is helpful, that you can really think about putting on Christ each day. And that's not just individually, that's us as a church when we gather together. So, let's pray. That was a lot. So, God, would you show to us, God, where we should focus on, God? What there is, God, in our hearts that needs to, just be transformed into more likeness of you. So, God, may we be a faithful church that embodies you. May we be a faithful church that, when people see us, they can see the gospel lived out, and they can tell who Jesus is through how we live. And may we glorify you. May you get all the glory. May everything we do, God, be just because of who you are and what you've done. So just thank you, God, for your gospel. Thank you for this grand, amazing story we get to be a part of. And just bless each person in your God. In Jesus' name, amen.